What a great group this morning, a jolly old group. It's good to hear you all speaking and greeting one another, one of my favorite sounds. This morning we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. I invite you all to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. I've entitled our message this morning, Dinner Parables. Father, I ask your blessing upon this time as we turn our full attention to your word. I thank you for the power of your word. Lord, how it cuts through all the superficiality, cuts deep into our hearts, gets to the heart of the matter. Lord, we ask you to cut deep this morning. Do surgery in our lives. Make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. It seems that Jesus never, ever declined an invitation to dinner. And I love that about Jesus. He loved to share meals with people. He loved to fellowship with people. And it didn't matter who invited him, he'd show up. He would even invite himself over for dinner on certain occasions. And so throughout the Gospels, you find Jesus sharing meals with his disciples and sharing meals with dear friends like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You also find Jesus sharing meals with notorious sinners and tax collectors like Levi and Zacchaeus. And you also find Jesus sharing meals with the religious leaders of Israel, which is amazing because they had it in for him. They were totally against Jesus. They opposed him. But that's what you have here in Luke chapter 14. In this chapter, Jesus has been invited to a Sabbath dinner at the home of a prominent ruler of the Pharisees. And I want you to just sort of picture the scene in your mind. This isn't just a Pharisee. This is a ruler of the Pharisees. He has a big house, a big banquet hall. All of the provisions are elaborate. All of the ceremonial and traditional things are right there, ready to go. The A-list religious celebrities are attending. Other Pharisees, scribes, experts in the law, the who's who in Judaism is there. The elite religious establishment of Israel has gathered in that banquet hall. And there Jesus sits, right in the middle of them all. Now understand that the purpose for inviting Jesus to that dinner was not to bless him or to honor him. The purpose was to intimidate him, to impress him with all of their religious stuff, to test Jesus, to put Jesus on the spot, to try to show that poor country carpenter Nazareth preacher how insignificant he was in light of how great they were. And so they've invited him to make him feel uncomfortable. And Jesus knew that. He knew what he was getting into. But it's awesome because this dinner becomes very tense and awkward and uncomfortable for everyone in the room, because Jesus tells some very convicting parables to those guys. So this morning, let's take a seat in the banquet hall, shall we? And let's just listen in on these parables and try to feel the temperature of the room. Look at the first parable of verse 7. Chapter 14. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be what? Humbled. And he who humbles himself will be what? Exalted. So this first parable is directed towards all the invited guests in that banquet hall. And it's quiet, and everyone can hear this parable. And he gives this parable because of what he had observed at that feast. That dinner was a big deal, and it was a big opportunity for everyone to shine socially, to show how important they were. And in those days at a feast like that, there was a well-established pecking order when it came to seating arrangements. The seats for the most honored guests were at the table of the host. Those were the most important. The most important seat was the one who sat at the right hand of the host at the host table. And then the closest tables to that table, the closest seats were for the more distinguished guests. And so on it would go. So you had a VIP section all the way back to the general admission seating, right? In the back. And so Jesus, he's at that dinner and he's watching these guests arrive. And they're racing to the best seats. Pushing, elbowing, shoving. Now these are religious people, right? These are the most religious, godly people on the planet, right? And yet they're acting like a bunch of self-promoters, self-exalters, trying to show everyone how important they are. And they're playing all of the social games. I'll bet you can hear all the whispers. Did you see where he's sitting? Oh, look where he's sitting. Look what that guy's wearing. Did you see what they drove to the party? Jesus is observing all of this. And so he tells this parable. He says, look, when you go to a wedding feast, don't sit yourself down in the highest places. Don't exalt yourself. Someone more honorable might show up, and then the host is going to come and say, hey, this isn't your seat. You go lower, and you're going to be publicly humiliated, embarrassed in front of everybody. No. Instead, when you go to a wedding feast, choose the lowest place. Then the host will perhaps see you and say, no, you belong at a higher place. And then you'll experience glory in front of that whole crowd. Humble yourself and then you'll be exalted. Don't exalt yourself because then you'll be humbled. Now, what's he implying to that room full of people? He's implying, man, you guys are arrogant. Self-promoting, self-exalting. And you're going to be humbled. And I'll bet there was dead silence in that room. And I bet there were people squirming in their seats, don't you? There's a very simple principle that comes out of this parable, and that is that humility is a very, very big deal in the eyes of God. Humility is a very big deal in the kingdom of God. And from God's perspective, if you run around life trying to exalt yourself, he's going to humble you. Much better to run around life humbling yourself and let him exalt you. Amen, my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, as Christians, we are to be humble, humble people. We're not to be a part of all those social status games. And I would challenge you to make sure that you're humbling yourself among all the people in your life. For some of you, it might be really important for you to be respected and honored in your family, in your circle of friends. And you, maybe you plot and scheme. Maybe you throw your weight around. Maybe you show off. Maybe you're a big talker trying to get that respect. Listen, it's not going to go well for you. Or maybe you want that type of respect and acknowledgement where you work. And so you do all that is required to get the promotions. Maybe you schmooze, maybe you politic. And you know what? That might work in some cases because there's a lot of bosses that love to be schmoozed. But it won't work in the long run. And it certainly won't have good ramifications for you as a Christian in the next life. You know, some might want to make a name for themselves in the Christian community, in the church. You want people to see you and acknowledge you as a leader and looked up to and all that. Maybe you scheme and plot and do that. It's not going to go well for you. Be humble. All of us as Christians need to be servants, grounded, respectful of people, preferring other people, being the absolute best at what we do, but not tooting our own horns, letting our work speak for itself. Doing all things as unto the Lord. Micah verse 8 of chapter 6, great verse, says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Get that. That's how you should live. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And I promise you, man, if you live that way, God will exalt you. God promotes. So don't get involved in all of that scheming and plotting and working to exalt yourself. Humble yourself. Let God exalt. Now, this parable was also a rebuke against the whole religious system of that day. And they would have heard it that way, everyone in the room. See, I mean, those guys were so proud of themselves. They were so proud of their theological training, their religious commitment, their piety. And you know, they worked for the top positions in the kingdom of heaven, and they thought they occupied the top positions in the kingdom of heaven. We're exalted. Jesus is literally saying to them, No. You guys need to humble yourselves. You need a slice of humble pie. You need the whole pie. Because, gang, look, the only way to get right with God, really right with God, is to humble yourself. To be absolutely broken and desperate before Him. To admit that you need Him. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Oh, humility. So important. Well, there's tension in that room, no doubt, but the tension is even going to grow stronger. Jesus is just getting started. Now he has a parable or a word for the host, the ruler of the Pharisees, the guy that's putting on the banquet. Verse 12. Then he also said to him who invited him. Now, Keep in mind, this is all happening in public. Everyone's hearing this. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Can you just picture this? Mr. Ruler of the Pharisees, this is quite a spread. It's a beautiful banquet hall you got here. Got great things planned for your guests. But I noticed that you only invite friends. You only invite family. You only invite your rich neighbors. You only invite those who can repay you. And you give this dinner knowing full well that in the future they'll give you a dinner. Why is it that you only invite people that enhance your social status, Mr. Ruler of the Pharisees? If you're a man of God, you'll invite the people who can't repay you back. You'll invite the crippled, the lame, the outcast, the homeless. Then you'll get your reward in the resurrection. Man. Again, this is a rebuke, not just of that host, but everyone there, and a rebuke that's directed towards what the religious establishment had become like in Jesus' day. Gang, that establishment had become an exclusive private club. It was like the good old boys club. Although they're not sitting around patting each other on the back, sharing whiskey and brandy, they're in their religious robes debating the Torah. They've become exclusive. They don't deal with anyone else. They give dinners for each other. It's the endless round of giving and getting in return. The social quid pro quo. I scratch your back, you scratch my back. And Jesus called them out. Those guys would never think of inviting anyone to one of their dinners that was below them. These are the guys that were horrified to find out that Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. And here Jesus is calling them out. You see, those guys had it all backwards. They had everything about the kingdom of God backwards. They felt like they could work for it and, you know, climb the ladder and become these arrogant, prideful men. And Jesus said, no, that's not the kingdom of God. And then they wouldn't even go out to people who needed the kingdom of God. And that's not the way of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God goes out to all people, amen? Especially the no ones. Especially the nobodies. So important. There's a great lesson in this parable for us. From God's perspective, it's better that we bless people who can't bless us back. Amen? And as Christians, we need to avoid favoritism. Now, is Jesus saying that you can never have dinner with your family? Oh, you can't have dinner with your circle of friends. Can't ever do that. No. But he is saying that your guest list shouldn't just be limited to them. I want to challenge all of us, and I'm challenging myself as well. May there be a steady inflow of different people coming into our homes, into our hearts, into our lives. Maybe people that don't walk in the circles that we're used to. As we reach out and we love. Now, do you see in the kingdom of God, from the perspective of Jesus, it's humility, it's unconditional love, it's selflessness, it's reaching out to people that can't pay you back? So much different than the games that the religious leaders of that day were playing. I got to tell you, as I studied, as I prepared for this message, I fell more in love with Jesus than I've ever been. Don't you just love Jesus? He's the Son of God come to earth. And he didn't walk around planet Earth like an A-list celebrity. He didn't expect that. And he wasn't impressed with the A-list celebrities. He didn't involve himself in any one of those games. He reached out to all people. And he was real with all people. You know, I like to think that if I were living back then and I would have invited Jesus over to my humble little house, he would have accepted. And he would have treated me with just as much respect as he would have had he been invited to the White House or a palace speaking before a king. The Lord is so different, isn't he, than what we see. And you know what? We're to be like him. We're to be unique and different. Like him. Okay, so the tension is now just at a fever pitch. And so some guy there at the banquet decides that he's going to make a comment. Verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now I think he made that comment just to break the tension in the room. Blessed is he who's going to eat bread. In other words, let's dial it down a bit. Let's lower the temperature. We're all Jews here. We're all children of David, children of Abraham. And there's things that we can't agree on, but we can all agree on this. We're going to be in the resurrection. We're going to be in the kingdom of God, and we're going to eat bread together in the kingdom of God. And maybe some of them raised their glasses. Hear, hear. Hear, hear. But is that true? Look at the parable that Jesus goes on to tell them. Verse 16, then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.'" So you have this very wealthy man in this parable, and he's planning a big, elaborate feast. He sends out these invitations to the people that he wants to attend. Now, in those days, you got 2 invitations. You got an invitation days in advance, and the invitation told you when the day of the feast would be. And you'd RSVP, sort of like we do. They'd receive the invitation. They'd accept it. They'd say, "I'll be there." And then on the day, the servants would go out when the supper was ready and say, "Everything's ready, you can now show up." So the people that are in this story have already received the original invitation and have accepted and have RSVP'd, "I'll be there." Now the day arrives, all the preparation has been made, and they come and say, "Okay, it's ready," and they come with all these lame excuses. Oh, you know, I just bought some ground and I need to go see it. Well, who buys ground before they see it? I've got 5 yoke of oxen. I got 10 oxen, and now I need to go test it. Well, who buys a car before you test drive it? And then this other guy, oh, I just got married. She won't let me do anything, right? Lame excuses, right? All the preparation has been made. It's there. It's ready. Come in. It says, all with one accord made those excuses. All the original people that were originally invited made these excuses. Verse 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house being angry, you bet he was angry. After all that work and all that preparation, expecting them to show up. So the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Go bring the homeless people. Go find them in the streets. I've made preparation and there will be people at this feast. If the original people that weren't invited don't want to come, we'll find replacements. Verse 22, and the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there's room. We've gone out and we found all the outcasts and we brought them in. There's still room in the banquet hall. Master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges. Compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. And at that, I believe the dinner was over. Either they showed Jesus the door, or Jesus abruptly got up and walked out. Because they knew what the message of that parable was. You've rejected the invitation. You sit there smug in your religion, thinking because you're Jewish and because you keep all these laws that you're a part of the kingdom of God. Not only that, you occupy the best positions in the kingdom of God and you're going to experience the kingdom of God. Jesus says you won't taste of the supper. Wow. And why? They were sitting there rejecting their Messiah. And in rejecting Jesus, you reject salvation. And these were people who had accepted, RSV'd, so to speak, the written invitations that they had in the law. They all knew the law. And the law talks about the Messiah that's going to come. And the prophets talked about the Messiah that was going to come. And they're all into the messianic kingdom. They're looking for the Messiah. Then the Messiah shows up and he's not the Messiah they wanted. He's a threat to their little religious power system. Jesus is sitting before him, the man who fulfills all the signs of their law, the man to whom John the Baptist pointed publicly and said, the Lamb of God who takes away, the man who's doing miracles like nobody has ever seen and speaking in ways like nobody has ever heard before, and they're rejecting him. And so the invitation would go out to the outcasts, the homeless, the maimed, the crippled, the nobodies. And as you know, what happened? This is speaking of the transition from Israel to the church. Israel, in general, the state rejected their Messiah. And so the message of the gospel and good news went out to the Gentiles. And many Gentiles and many from all tribes and nations have responded to Christ and have been saved. What a sad, situation for the people in that banquet hall. How deceived they were. Completely had it upside down. You know, there's a beautiful detail that I want you to see in this third parable. Notice that God wants heaven fully populated. Don't you love that? So I want my banquet hall in heaven packed. I want it full. And so he sends the invitation out to all. God says, I want my banquet hall packed, and I've sent my son to make it possible for that to be true. The Lord Jesus came, lived a perfect life, lived a life like nobody's ever seen before. He came solely to die on the cross for the sins of the world so that sinners like you and I could be forgiven. And if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you humble, if you come with a broken heart, nothing to bring to the table. Here I am, Lord, the sinner, save me. He'll save you. And you'll be a part of that feast one day. Throughout the gospel, Jesus invites. He invites to everyone. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. John 6, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Come. John chapter 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Revelation 3:20 is a picture of Jesus standing at the door of your heart, knocking, inviting himself in for dinner. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Oh. The invitation goes out. Have you received that invitation? Or have you made some of the lame excuses?
I purchased land and now I got to go see it.
You know how easy it is in this life to get caught up with all the here and now and all the material things, and people will spend their whole lives on that and never receive Christ and never see the end game, eternity. Or you get all caught up in relationships and friendships. And relationships and friendships, marriage is good. But don't forget the best relationship. Your best friend ever is Jesus. And he'll save your soul, and you let him into your life, he'll bless your other relationships. Don't make the lame excuses. Some say, well, I'm going to wait. I'll give my life to Jesus when I'm older. I'm going to wait till I graduate. I'm going to wait till I get married. After I make my first million, then I'll give my life to Jesus. You're not guaranteed another day. You need to receive Jesus right now. There's a very powerful gospel tract that I remember seeing. And on the front covers a picture of a child, and it says, too young. And then as you go through the tract, it shows this man in different stages of life. As a teenager, too cool. As a young man, too in love. Middle-aged, older, too busy. Then there's a picture, too old. And then the last picture is too late. And you have a picture of a coffin. Are you ready? Have Have you received Christ? And don't you see that he's so much different than anyone else you've ever met in your life? So much different and better than any religious person you could ever know. Receive him and he will save your life and change your life. I think as Christians, we should also be careful that we avoid those lame excuses. When the Lord is moving in our lives and asking us to do something, you know, as Christians, we're to be fully surrendered. And we're not to let the things of this world and relationships avoid lame excuses when it comes to what God wants to do in your life. Maybe God, we're to be fully surrendered and we should be willing to follow him to the ends of the earth, so should he command. The Lord needs to be number one in our lives. And if he's moving in our hearts and we're saying, well, wait a minute, God, I have this going on over here. No. Great application for all of us as Christians. Stay humble. Bless those who can't help you in return. Beware of the favoritism. Go for everything that the Lord has for you. Leave all those excuses behind. Let's close. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? So much to think about. Father, what a contrast we see. Such a contrast between what's so important for this world and all the things that people get wrapped up in this world. And right next to all that, Lord, stands you. So different. So humble and yet strong. Lord, you came to serve us and you came to offer your life on the cross for us. Lord, help us to be like you. Help us to love mercy, to do justly, to walk humbly with you. And then, Heavenly Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning or perhaps listening online. Have you gotten right with God yet through faith in Jesus Christ? Have you bowed? Have you been broken before him? Have you admitted? Have you come to Jesus for yourself and asked him to be your Lord and Savior? Have you acknowledged that you need him? I want you to have that opportunity right now. He's right here. Let him be your Savior and change your life. Just, if that's you, with a cry out of your heart, just in the quietness of your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I bow. I surrender. I acknowledge how desperate I am for you, how much I need you. Thank you for loving me, dying for me when I didn't deserve it. So I admit my sinfulness. I invite you to be my Lord, my Savior. Wash away all my sins. Thank you for dying for me. Come live in me and make me more like you. And use my life for your glory here. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer and meant it. God has forgiven you. You're a brand new creation in Him. And we'd like to help you in your walk with the Lord. We have materials we'd like to get you started with. Come on up and just share that with one of us. Let's all stand.